Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from two texts, and the actual text is Lord's Day 11. But we'll first read Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, and then Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, and then we'll read the Lord's Day. So we'll first turn to Galatians 5. Hear the word of the Lord. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then we'll turn to Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10 through verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then we'll turn to Lord's Day 11. It's page 876 in the back of the book. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all that they need for their salvation. The sermon this afternoon is one prepared by Dr. Wes Bradenhoff at the Free Reformed Church of Australia in Launceston. beloved congregation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his book, Does God Believe in Atheists?, John Blanchard points out how Jesus was easily the most important figure the world has ever seen. History has never produced anyone approaching the significance of Jesus. Let me mention just some of the ways in which Jesus has left his mark upon the world which we live in today. We have no record of his birth, date of birth, yet the world's calendars are linked to it. He never wrote a book, yet more books have been written about him than about anybody else in history, and that output is still accelerating. Except for one brief period during his childhood, his travels were limited to an area far smaller than Tasmania. But his influence today is worldwide. He had no formal education, but thousands of universities, seminaries, colleges, and schools have been founded in his name. Jesus is by far the most controversial person in history. Nobody has attracted such adoration or opposition, devotion or criticism, and nobody else's teaching has been more fervently received or more fiercely opposed. His public teaching lasted just 3 years and was restricted to one small region. Yet, purpose-built satellites and some of the world's largest radios and TV networks now broadcast his message around the world, and also through the internet. For all of those reasons and more, Jesus can truly be said to be the most important person to have ever walked on the face of this earth. But all of that doesn't even come close to one of the most important things that we need to learn about Jesus. In Matthew 7, the verses 13 to 14, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Loved ones, note carefully what he says there. Many go to the road of destruction. Only a few find that narrow way that leads to life. Elsewhere, he makes it clear that he is the way. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible is quite clear then that there's only one way of salvation, and that way is through Jesus Christ, through Christ alone. And that's what sets him apart. He is the only Savior. Unfortunately, many people think differently. Oprah Winfrey once said, "One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe that there's only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to what you call God." In other words, what Oprah is saying is that one of the biggest mistakes that people make is to believe what the Bible says. Our biggest mistake is to believe the word of Jesus. But I think I'll take the word of Jesus over the word of Oprah any day, and I trust that we all share that sentiment. There is a narrow way, and only a few find it, and that narrow way is through Jesus Christ. We need to be constantly turning back to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. We must find in him everything necessary for our salvation and for our well-being. As our catechism rightly says, salvation is not to be sought or found in anybody else. This afternoon, we again want to direct our attention towards Jesus, the one whose name means Savior. And I preach to you God's word. The gospel promises that Jesus is my only and complete Savior. And we'll learn about how he delivers us from our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Satan is the first of our sworn enemies. The name Satan literally means enemy or adversary. He is the first of all the enemy of God. He hates God and is at war with him. However, Satan also hates us and wants to destroy us. Think of 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. He isn't interested in having you as a friend. He's interested in having you for lunch. And he won't be satisfied until he can drag as many humans to destruction with him as he possibly can. Moreover, he's a powerful enemy. It's for a good reason that Peter compares him to a lion. Lions are strong creatures. Satan isn't a powerful enemy. Much of his might comes from the fact that he has demonic allies. He has an army of evil angels at his disposal. Even though an angel as a creature, Satan cannot be in two places at once, his forces can be anywhere on this planet. These forces are there to undermine Christ's work of gathering, defending, and preserving his church. They're there to attack you, of course. Satan would be happy to have you live in sin while you merely go through the outward motions of being a church-going Christian. He'll do what he can to push you in that direction, even providing you with incentives and persuasive arguments. Satan would be equally happy if he could get you to think that being a good person is all that there is to being a Christian. Satan often masquerades as an angel of light. If he could get you to think that you just have to work harder or be a moral person, and if he could get your eyes off of Jesus, he would be just as happy as if you were totally living in sin. Legalism, moralism, hypocrisy. These are all places where Satan wants to get people. He knows that all of these will leave you with him on Judgment Day. And there can be little question that we need deliverance from this enemy. We're not strong enough on our own to withstand him and his army of demons. Anyone who thinks that they're strong enough, they're just deceiving themselves. Satan is a mighty enemy. We ought to respect his deadly powers, even though we don't respect him. You need someone to take him down, but you can't do it yourself. There is only one to whom you can turn. There is only one who has the strength to conquer Satan and his forces so that they can't harm you. That's our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's reflect on, for a moment, on Satan's role in the suffering and death of Christ. First, was Satan directly involved? Do you remember? In John 13, Satan comes into the picture. The devil prompted Judas to betray Jesus. In John 13, verse 27, we read that Satan actually entered into Judas Iscariot. Satan worked through Judas to try to destroy Jesus. Satan thought that by putting Jesus into the hands of the Jewish religious leaders, he could kill him and get him out of the way. Satan rejoiced to see Jesus on the cross, and he thought that he had won. But he was wrong. Satan didn't know God's plan. He didn't know that on the cross, Jesus was enduring the wrath of God against our sins. Then Easter Sunday morning came, and Jesus rose from the dead, victorious. God declared that his sacrifice had been accepted. Jesus had won salvation for his people. He undid the curse that had befallen Adam and Eve and their children. And he did that for all who believe in him. Our Savior has conquered Satan. He's delivered us from his power and from his slavery. And this is what the good news promises for us. Brothers and sisters, the devil can't own us. He can't possess us. Through faith, we belong to Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and our Master, our owner. No one can steal us from his loving hands. Sometimes people will ask whether a Christian can be possessed by demons. No, they can't. If someone is a child of God through faith in Christ, they can't be possessed by a demon. However, any of us can be oppressed by demonic forces. Look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was never possessed by a demon. In fact, that's what his enemies claimed about him. But we know that's not true. He was never possessed, but he was oppressed. He was attacked by Satan, tempted by him, and finally pushed to the cross by him. If Satan could oppress and attack our Savior, he could do something like that to us too. Satanic oppression is a possibility for Christians. That's why we read from Ephesians 6. There, Paul writes about the full armor of God. Why do we have this description of the Christian soldier and his equipment? Well, it says in verse 11, so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. Our Savior not only went to the cross and conquered Satan there, he also gives us tools and means by which we can be delivered from Satan when he seeks to oppress and attack us today. There's a spiritual war going on, and our gracious Savior has given us armor to be able not just to merely survive, but to come out victorious. Christ wants us to stand our ground. He gives us the means to do it. He gives us His Spirit to be able to use these means. There are several defensive pieces in the Christian armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. To be protected from the attacks of Satan, we need these things that only our Savior provides. He gives us all of this. Truth, righteousness, faith, salvation. We put on those pieces of equipment through resting and trusting in Jesus Christ. But then, our Savior adds one more key piece of equipment. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon that we Christian soldiers have at our disposal. It is a gift of Christ as well. A gift through which He will deliver us from the evil one. But that doesn't happen automatically, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. The sword of the Spirit is just like any other weapon. The F-88 Austere is the standard military rifle in Australia. If you join the military there, they'll issue you the F-88 Austere. But you need to learn how to use it, how to become proficient with it. You have to practice it for hours and hours. It's the same with the word of the sword of the Spirit. It's the same way with Scripture. Christ gives you the gift of His word as a means of deliverance and help against Satan. But it won't benefit you in your spiritual warfare if you neglect it. Loved ones, one of the most powerful things you can do to keep Satan at bay is to have a really well-read Bible. I can't overstate the importance of this. When your Bible is ignored, it's like a soldier who hasn't been practicing with his firearm. When the enemy makes a surprise attack, your aim's going to be off. The enemy will have his opportunity to overcome you. This is why soldiers practice, practice, practice with their weapons. This is why Christian soldiers have to constantly arm themselves with the Word of God by reading it, by studying it. This is how Christ will deliver you from your enemies. And parents, I urge you to teach your children from a young age to read the Bible for themselves. When combined with prayer, it is one of the best ways to be protected from the schemes of the devil. Our only Savior, Jesus Christ, also delivers us from the world. The world is a sworn enemy set on destroying us. The world hates us. That's what Jesus Himself said in John 15, verse 19. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. But what do we mean by the world? What does Scripture mean when it uses that expression? The world refers to the world of unbelief and rebellion against God. It refers to a sinful humanity which set itself against God. The world is an enemy of God, and the world is also our enemy. The world hates us because it hates Christ. world offers all kinds of temptations to lead us away from Christ. It offers all kinds of false gods and saviors. The world offers up its own visions of what hell is like and what heaven is, all to entice you away, to pull you away from the only true Savior. Someone once pointed out how magazines at the grocery store illustrate this. According to those magazines, hell is apparently a place where your face has zits, where you have facial wrinkles, a few extra pounds, outdated clothes, scaly, dry skin, and no boyfriend. On the other hand, heaven is a place where you have perfectly shaved legs, brilliantly white teeth, the right lotion for your skin type, jeans that hug your curves, and the perfect diet to keep you from becoming too curvy. The super good-looking boyfriend, and well, you get the idea. The world holds all of these things out as alternatives to Christ as the only Savior, the one in whom we find our only salvation, but also our joy and well-being, both for now and eternity. But it's so tempting for us to fall for it. Loved ones, we need to look to Christ for contentment. We need to look to Christ as our complete Savior. He isn't only the Savior for what happens to your soul after you die. He's also your Savior for what happens as you live here on this earth. His deliverance encompasses every single aspect of your life. He's come to set you free from all the idols and from slavery to the world and its expectations, its false promises, and the false promises that its gods proclaim. Listen to what Jesus says in John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. We need to look to this Savior who has victory over this enemy so we can share in his victory, so we can be delivered from the lies that surround us. We must look to him only. No one and nothing else can give us what Jesus gives us. No one else can give us freedom and peace. No one else can be a complete Savior. Finally, the gospel promises that our only Savior Jesus delivers us from our own flesh. What do we mean by flesh? There's a word in the New Testament Greek, sarx, that often gets literally translated as flesh. The word is used in different ways in the New Testament. The way we're using it here is to refer to what the Canons of Dort 5, verse 3, calls the remnants of indwelling sin. We're talking about the leftovers of our sinful human nature. Before regeneration, a human being has just one nature, a sinful nature inclined to all evil. When the Holy Spirit causes us to begin to be born again, a new nature begins to appear. There is a new nature, a new principle governing the life of that person. This new nature loves God and it wants to serve him. However, there's still leftover bits. There's remnants left of the old sinful nature. These remnants beckon to us, calling us back to the sinful way of life. This is our flesh. The remnants of our sinful nature are also our enemy. And Jesus delivers us from this enemy too. Through his obedience and through his work on the cross, he ensures that the remnants of our sinful nature cannot condemn us. For united to Christ through faith, these remnants of sinful flesh are blotted out in the sight of God. Our form for the Lord's Supper says it beautifully. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace. We've heard those words so many times, haven't we? But why is it that the leftovers of our sinful nature can't keep us from fellowship with God. It's because we have a perfect Savior in Jesus Christ. This perfect Savior not only takes care of the condemnation angle, but He also delivers us day by day through the process of sanctification. Sanctification. That's the process by which holiness and godliness more and more come to expression in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ works through His Holy Spirit, so those remnants of the sinful nature become fewer and fewer, less and less powerful. And that's what Christ is speaking about in Galatians 5. He acknowledges the struggle for Christians. Christians always have to struggle against sin. And it can be frustrating, hard. Paul got frustrated over it. We can see that in Romans 7. But Christ gives us His Spirit. By the Holy Spirit's power, we can and do overcome the remnants of our sinful nature, our flesh. Jesus equips us with His Spirit so we can fight and we can win. Through Christ's Spirit, the acts of the sinful nature disappear to be replaced with the fruit of the Spirit. You see, loved ones, Christ really is a complete Savior. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from the holy and divine wrath which our sins deserve. But He gives us far more. He gives us rescue from our enemies who would otherwise destroy us. His salvation is a grand salvation, encompassing absolutely everything that we need for body and soul. Through Christ, we have everything. So why would you seek or look for another Savior? You'll find none like Jesus. There is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. And there is no salvation like His. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we have just opened Your Word and heard about the great things You have done for us in Jesus Christ, Your Son and our head. Lord, we pray that we may keep our eyes firmly on Him. Help us not to waver or be distracted by Satan and his demons. Lord, He uses so many tactics and temptations to drag us away from You. We face temptations of the flesh, which take the form of lust, desire, greed, anger, pride, and many other things. We also face the reality of our own sinful nature and our desire to justify our behavior when it goes against what You have commanded us. Lord, let us see the narrow way in Christ and seek and desire to fight the good fight and to be in the Word and in prayer, that You may provide the Holy Spirit for us as a way of transforming our minds. Let us not be the judge of what is good, but let Your Word guide us in this as well. Lord, we are so weak, and so we pray for forgiveness for all the times that we have fallen short. We realize that our works don't contribute to our salvation, but that it is all fulfilled in Jesus. Let us praise Him constantly. Let us have fellowship with You, O Lord, through Christ's sacrifice. Let us desire this more than anything else that the world has to offer. Lord, protect us from the lion that is the devil, for he is constantly prowling around us, trying to get us to fall. Let us strap on the armor of faith and boldly call on You for aid and strength, realizing that You have already won the battle and You are our protector. Lord, as we go out into this week ahead, let us be comforted and encouraged in the knowledge of Christ's redeeming work for us, His saving work. Let us walk through the narrow gate and do so boldly in the name of Jesus. Amen.